Yeah, okay. Well, thank you. And thank you for being here for the birthday celebration, you know? And if you're asking what have they done today to celebrate their birthday, I don't know. I only have seen one of them, but I've heard one of them. Andrew, our youngest, is who actually lives in Kansas City, Missouri, with his wife, Jessica, and two children. Andrew is in Poland. He got to Poland today, and he's there meeting up with some Ukrainian refugees who have fled Ukraine and gone to Poland. And he works for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I'm going in reverse birth order. So I started with the baby. Birth order, believe it or not, if you have multiples, it was always very important to them. So we had, Andrew was baby brother. And then there was Catherine, and Catherine lives in Durham. She has twins, a boy and a girl, who are 6 years old. And Catherine writes for a ministry called Veritas Forum. And it is a ministry that goes on campus, college campuses. Mostly, it began in Northeast, but actually they had a event this past weekend at Duke University, and they do truth forums. And it's, we actually met Catherine this morning for coffee, and tremendous what God is doing, even on Duke's campus. God has his people in his places doing things amazing. And then Quinn, y'all may have heard us speak about her. Quinn is in North Africa with, she has twins, go figure. And another little boy, Andrew, who is six, and they have been there for 7 years. And people have asked me, how long are they there for? And her answer is always, until the work is done. And then Daniel, the oldest by a few minutes, is a pastor up in close to Asheville. And he is a campus pastor for Biltmore Church. And he has three children, Hannah being the oldest, is of our grandchildren, 13. So that is, we're very thankful for them. And it's a big deal for us because that we weren't sure we were going to make it for 40 seconds. And here we are 40 years. And to God be the glory. And he has fulfilled every promise to us. And so what I want to do then is to springboard and tell you from that what I just want to give you the framework of what we're going to do tonight and then this year. And I know that you know what we're doing, which is we are studying the Bible. And how we're going to do it is we're going to come in here to hear a message, and that you're going to have a lesson of discussion questions to work on during the week so that it just gets you into the Bible, and then bring them back and discuss them with a small group. And then after that, when you go home, there's a commentary that's optional if you want to read that. So that's the what and the how, but tonight I want to talk about why we're doing what we're doing. And it is simply this, and that is to know God. That is the goal of why we would be in God's Word. And the Bible, I want to remind you, is the most powerful resource that you and I have. And because it's God's Word. And the Bible gives meaning to our lives. It helps us understand life. It puts life into perspective. But more than anything else, it's a supernatural book, and the words are supernatural. And Jesus himself said, these words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. It's through God's word. God's word created all things, holds it all together, will uncreate it one day. God's word will raise us from the dead one day. It is the most powerful resource that in all of creation, but I want to remind you of something else that you have, and I assume you all have a Bible. If not, I'm told there's some in the chairs that we're welcome to every Sunday. You also have within, in your hand, in your possession, one of the most distinctive, distinguished, amazing, complex, but yet simple machines in all creation, and that is your mind, and that is your brain. And so God said to love, that we are to love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we're going to engage our mind. We're going to trust God to speak to us through His Word, that we might know Him simply, not about Him, not just theology, although we need to have a sound theology, but to know Him personally through His Word. And we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture. It's not Romans. Romans is what we're going to go home and work on this week, but it comes from John chapter 4, and it's a very familiar passage. In fact, I think it's a passage you're going to be excited about to look at tonight. I know I am, because I think it exemplifies something about the Bible and what the Bible is about, which is simply the Bible is to reveal the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to us, and then reveals to us also that God is at work in His creation. He's very present in our lives. And I don't think it's too strong of a statement. In fact, I will say that it is the Word of God that not only saved my life, but I would say that it saved my children's lives as well. And I would say your life is dependent upon it. And I would go even further and say your family's life is dependent upon you staying close to God through His Word. So what we're going to look at, two things before we go to our small groups tonight. Number one, what we see in God's Word is that He desires a relationship with us, a personal, intimate, individual relationship with us. And that's what we're going to see tonight, and that's what you see all through God's Word. And then secondly, that when we come, that His Word always demands a response from us. So if you'll turn to John chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. If not, you just listen, and I'll read it to you. And we look down chapter 4 and verse number 4, a familiar passage. Now He, meaning Jesus, was going back from Judea back once more to Galilee, and he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The first thing that we see present here in Scripture that is true of us, because you see, when we read in these Scripture about these people, the right way to read this is to see ourselves in these narratives that God gives us, to interact with the Scripture itself, not to keep the Scripture at arm's length, because it is a book. And when we interact here, we are interacting with the very presence of God. That is the truth of the Scripture. In the same way, He was present there at Sychar by that well, because He had a divine appointment there with a woman, a Samaritan woman. And here's the truth for us. God has made Himself so accessible to us. He does not keep us at arm's length if we have committed our lives to Him and received Him into our life. 24/7. We have the God of the universe accessible to us. And we live and we stand in His grace. And He, the most powerful person in all creation, is available to us 24/7. And He is the one who is in charge of all things. If you've got your Bible, you can look up in chapter 3, verse 35. Listen to this. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. So the one who is in charge of everything is accessible to us. We don't have to jump through any hoops. He jumped through all the hoops to come to us, and He still does today. And not only that, but He was very attentive. In verse number 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" For His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Don't you love it? That He was going to make Himself known to this Samaritan woman who was an outcast. And don't you love that about Him? When we look in Scripture and we see Jesus going to a town, He always, almost always, it seems, goes to people in that town that probably, if it was us, they would be the last people on earth we probably would have gone to. Culturally, she was a woman. It would have not been culturally acceptable for Jesus to sit and for a man to talk to a woman like this. Racially, she was a Samaritan, which meant she was half Jew, half Gentile. She would have been a half-breed. Jews and Gentiles despised one another. Socially, she was, and morally, she was, in effect, a prostitute. But yet, here he was, the God of the universe, giving this woman, just in her nitty-gritty, day-in, day-out, humdrum life, who went to this same old well every single day, and there he was, the glorious King of the universe. And I want to ask you, are you ready for that? And do you expect that? That in my humdrum, daily, nitty-gritty, desperate, dank, dark, depressing circumstances of life, and am I expecting the God of glory to show up in my life? He's so individual, isn't he? He's so personal. He was so gracious in making himself available to her. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For in verse 7, he has said, "Would you give me a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. He loves the unlovable, accepts the unacceptable, and forgives the unforgivable. And the God, listen, the person who can really do something about the issues and the problems of our life has our full attention. And the question for us, are you willing to give him yours? You know something, if we got into legal trouble tonight, what would we do? We would want to find out who the best, absolute best attorney, wouldn't we, in the world was, and we would say, "I need your help. I need somebody to help me." Listen to me, we stand in his grace. We've got the greatest person in all creation who's willing to show, who is showing up in our lives and giving us his full attention. And all he asks, right, is for us to sit by that well and drink from him and turn our attention to him. He's accessible, he's attentive, and he's absolutely awesome. Listen, he answered her. He answered her. She asked a question. And he answered her. And may I submit to you, it's the same for us. You have questions, you go to him, he's promised to answer us. You know that, Jeremiah 33:3. "Call on me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and marvelous things." And listen to what he says to her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons, his flocks, and his herds?" Are you greater than our father Jacob? This one. "While Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, the patriarchs, longed to see my day, they saw my day and rejoiced, and here I am sitting before you." And listen to what he says. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." Indeed, listen to the source. He says, "The water that I give, I'm sufficient, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up," the scope of it, "to eternal life." Who can make that kind of promise? Do you know something? Did you know something? That this world and the things of this world are not here to satisfy our soul needs. Did you know that? And isn't it interesting, though, how we live like that? That we take these outward things, these outward circumstances, and even people, and we live our lives like all of this is to meet my soul deep down. In fact, he's telling her, right, you drink from this well, not only will it not quench your thirst, it's going to make you even thirstier. Now, isn't that the truth? When we look to this well of this world to satisfy the soul need, all it does is what? Drain us. Make us more miserable. Disappoint us. Wreck our lives when it was never intended to do that. He said, come to me. If you knew who it was that is offering to you, he's telling her, you would want a relationship with me because he is awesome. Living water, he says. But listen, we have to want what he has to offer, don't we? Want it enough to, the Bible says, dig for it as silver, like hidden treasure. Spend time here, listening, reading, meditating, applying, digging into it. And he says, what is he saying? This will enable you to live up under any conceivable condition, promises unsearchable riches. How are you and I standing up to life? Defeated, troubled, unhappy? Now, I'm not saying we don't get there, but do we come to the source, the one who says, I give, welling up to eternal life? But we have to want what he has to offer. Because listen, anytime you come to the Word of God, you know something? The Word of God always demands a response from us. And I'm not saying we have to go do something. I'm saying we're responding to God. God is speaking, we are responding. What does that mean? I'm talking about we receive what he wants to give us. We come and receive what he wants to give us, which is what? Living water. Victory in this war zone that we are living in. And I'm just talking about the world in general. Personal war zones, internal war zones, national, international war zones. He always wins. Victory always in him, always. There is no other place of victory. But we have to respond to him and sit at the well and receive what he wants to give us. Listen, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And he told her, go. That's conviction. Call your husband and come back. That's salvation. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Listen, before we can drink this water, what is he saying? We have to be convinced, we have to be willing. He has to force us. I'm going to put it that way. We're not even willing to do it unless he forces us to do what? Admit our sin. Admit our need. If you don't know that you're lost and that you're a sinner, how would we ever see a need for a Savior? Go call your husband. That's conviction. Come. That's salvation. We don't like to be examined or disturbed, do we? We like to feel good about ourselves. And we'll rewrite history and blame shift and do all kinds of things rather than just admit our sin. But listen, isn't it true? You go to the doctor and you're sick. You don't want to hear, no, you're fine. Go home. There's nothing wrong with you. Or if your appendicitis are ruptured, you don't want to hear, take an aspirin. You want to know what's wrong so you can get well. The same thing about our souls. That's the freedom that comes with conviction of sin. He wanted her to know him so that she could experience his grace and forgiveness and see ourselves in the same condition as her. We don't have any place in God's kingdom until we've been forced, because none of us do it willingly, do we, to admit our sins. Do you have a story of that? When I was 6 years old, my mother had four children, and she was pregnant with her fifth. And my father, who was 38 years old at the time, died. And they did not know what was wrong with him until after he died. He got sick very quickly and died very quickly. And she brought us all together, and she said this. She said, you know, the Lord's going to take all of us one day. And you have a choice to make. All of us do. If you want to see your daddy again, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to see Jesus, then you accept him into your hearts. And if not, you live eternally apart, separated from him. And I can also remember, because we were in church at that time, seeing my Sunday school teachers hold up John 3:16, that if God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so I made that commitment as best I knew how. And at the church we were in, it was a Baptist church, you went forward, I went forward, told the pastor that. He came over to our house. I can remember sitting in the living room with him and him asking me the right questions, and I gave the right answers, because if Jesus was the train going to heaven, that was the train that I wanted to get on. And as best as a six-year-old could, I made that commitment in my heart and was baptized. Later, my mother was going through my daddy's things, and she came across his old roommate from college, and so she wrote to him and told him what had happened to her husband, and he wrote her back and said, well, I know exactly how you feel. He said, my wife just died. I've been through the same thing that you've been through. And then 3 years later, they got together and got married. And he came, and he had an older daughter, and he set us all down in the living room, and he told all of us, he said he had been a World War II veteran. He was a Marine in the South Pacific on Okinawa, the last battle of World War II, waiting to go in to invade Japan, he said, when he heard that the bomb had dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And because of that, they could come home. And he said, I never got over the fact that God spared my life, because he had 82 days of combat on Okinawa in horrendous circumstances. He raised us to be a patriot and to respect our Judeo-Christian values here and our freedoms. But he said, I wondered why God spared me. He said, when I met your mother, I knew this was the reason that God had spared me, to take care of you all. And he took care of us until 2 years ago, when he went to heaven at 98 years of age. But we moved to the mountains of North Carolina, and it was very much a cultural change for me. I did not want to move and leave my cousins and my aunts and my uncles and our neighborhood and my neighborhood school in Poole, and we moved to the mountains, and we grew up with horses, and he taught us how to ride ponies and horses, and they read us the Bible, they took us to church. But when I was in the ninth grade, my faith really became my own, and this is what happened. We were in kind of a small school, and a girl came to our school, and for some reason it became very fashionable to make fun of her. And it was really, really sad. And so I don't remember ever, maybe I'm wrong, participate, but I never befriended her because I was so afraid people would turn on me. Well, my homeroom teacher came to school one day, and she said to our homeroom, she said, I hope you're satisfied, because Sharon died over the weekend, and all of you need to be ashamed of yourself. And oh my goodness gracious. I went home that afternoon, slammed my books down, and went into my room and cried for hours. The weight of the guilt of that was suffocating for me. And finally, after I felt like a few hours, my mother came in. She said, what's wrong with you? And I said, and I told her what had happened. And it was during that time, I don't know, maybe you remember, you're my age, that the Good News Bible had just come out. It was a paraphrase. And she opened up that Bible. She had given us all one, and she said, took me to 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And whereas I felt like I was suffocating, I got down on my knees with her and asked God to forgive me of my sin. And it wasn't just for that, it was bigger than that. It wasn't just what happened to Sharon. It was God began to reveal other things to me, the way I talked to my sisters. But more than that, that I was becoming a very selfish, self-interested, self-possessed little girl. And I did not want to live that way any longer. And I promise you, when I got down on my knees and I prayed that night, it was as if someone opened a window and a fresh breeze blew through my room. And I asked God to forgive me and went back to school the next day and took my two best friends into the bathroom to the same stall and said, I want to tell y'all what's happened to me. And I shared my story with them. And from that time on, I began to read my Bible. And God, from the book of Ecclesiastes, this verse stood out with me. It sounds random, but I'll never forget it in Ecclesiastes. It said, youth with a whole life before it can make terrible mistakes. And I knew that I was on the verge of just making some terrible mistakes. And I didn't want to live that way anymore. And from that time on, that's when I began to really read my Bible. There has to be a conviction at some point of sin before we can receive the living water that God has to offer us. And that doesn't happen without being in God's Word. We want to know what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong. We can get confused, can't we, about what's wrong and the healing that came from it. And it became a journey. Let me tell you, it was zigzag. I didn't always look like a Christian. And I think it took a long time for me to look like one consistently. But I know that I know that I know, because here I am, you know, almost 100 years later, still living for the Lord because of his goodness. He convicts us of our sins, but then he offered her salvation. Look what she said. He told her, he said, you're right, you've got five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Sir, she said, I can see that you are a prophet. Now, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem. And she did what we, a lot of us, try to do. She wanted to evade the subject. She wanted to talk about him and have this wonderful religious conversation. She wanted to get out of it, basically, didn't she? Change the subject. And so she began to have this wonderful theological conversation with him about the place where you worship and who has the right idea of worship. And he said to her, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. What is he telling her? He's telling her this. Listen, it's not an outward thing. Worship, love for God, a relationship with God, has nothing to do with the externals. It's not brick and mortar. It's not the place. The worshipers that the Father seeks are worshipers who worship in spirit and truth, meaning it is an inside thing. Otherwise, right, all we would have to do is bring people in here and sing a song and read words off a page. What is the difference between someone sitting in this building and responding to God and not? It is a work of the Holy Spirit from the inside out. Has nothing to do with the externals. Otherwise, we could just bring people in here and just sit them down and make it happen. It is an internal thing that is done by the Spirit of God when He changes the human heart. Those are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. It's being reconciled to God. He loves us. This great God, the glorious King of Kings, loves us and wants us to know that from the inside out. So it's not an external thing, he tells her. It's an internal thing, and it's an eternal thing. He says in verse 25, she said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. It was an invitation. I'm him. I'm Messiah. There's not many places where he spoke as directly to someone as he did to her. I'm who you're looking for. I give eternal life, the long-awaited Messiah. And so I just wonder, I think, tonight as we leave in just a few minutes, do you worship what you do not know? How do you know who you worship? And what kind of worship the Father is seeking? How do you know? We don't know it unless we're here. This is where we learn how to worship Him. This is how He, when this, by His Spirit, gets in here, and He changes our hearts and gives us real love for Him. I'm telling you, you know something? I grew up in the mountains. I promise you, I had never noticed the mountains until that night I got down on my knees and confessed my sin to God. I woke up the next morning and the mountains absolutely looked beautiful to me. I had something going on in my heart the next day that I had never experienced before, and it was called compassion. I had compassion for people that I had never experienced before. My thought life began to change. My heart began to change. Now, it took some time before it worked itself out. But I'm telling you, my life has never been the same, because that is how God works. He changes us. Those are the kind of worshipers He's seeking. He came to all people, Jew, Gentile, Samaritans, Americans, Japanese, Koreans, Chinese, Africans, all people. This is what this shows us for everybody. Only the Bible makes sense out of life. We get confused, don't we? It's easy to get confused. What's going on? You know something? Forgiveness only makes sense because of the Bible, doesn't it? We hear a lot about we need to forgive, but the only thing that makes sense is that it's the gospel. And the indwelling Holy Spirit gives us what we need to overcome bad habits, wrong ways of thinking. Only this guarantees the future and gives me the assurance that I'm never alone. He's an ever-present help in trouble. So tonight, you know, I know you're serious or you wouldn't be here. You're willing to sit by the well. Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. And whatever you're giving, I want to receive. I'm sick and tired of going to that same old well and coming up thirsty every time. In fact, the more we drink from this world, the worse we get, isn't it? The more exhausted we get. Not true with Him. Not true with Him. He says a well of living water that continually renews itself. Why would we do anything else? Would you be willing this year? Not just talk about Him, but to know Him in your heart. That's what we're going to do, is read it to know Him. Will you pray with me?